Well, Galatians chapter number 1 tonight. Galatians chapter number 1. We'll kick off a new series tonight as we're going to work through the book of Galatians. As I look from year to year over what I have preached through and different series that I have done, one that I have not worked through that I could find is the book of Galatians. And so when you think of the New Testament, of course you think of the Gospels, and then you think of those church epistles, and Galatians is one of those church epistles. When I think of doctrinal books in the New Testament, I think of Romans number 1, and I think of Galatians number 2. And so we're in a very doctrinal book that we're going to be working through, but there are many practical truths to be applied, even in great doctrinal books. And so, have you ever written a letter to someone you were upset with? Maybe you had a warranty on something and they didn't keep the warranty. And you bought it with warranty and they don't want to give you the warranty. They don't want to replace the item. Maybe somebody said something to you or they posted something and without thinking, you got on and went, well, if they're going to say that, I'm going to say this. Maybe you've responded when you were upset. You know, Paul, when he wrote the letter to the Galatian churches, was upset. He was upset. There were some things that were under attack. There was some fruit that he had that he was afraid was going to go rotten, so to speak. And so one writer said, Paul writes with heat. His language flows like molten lava. He scolds, he pleads, he denounces, he exhorts, he argues, he asserts dogmatically, all in a whirlwind of emotion as he writes Galatians, the book of Galatians, to the Galatian churches. Interesting. This is his only letter to any of the churches that does not contain a word of affirmation to the believers. That's interesting to me. I want you to look at the first 9 verses as we read them tonight and just work through the beginning of Galatians chapter number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oftentimes Paul's writing and he's talking about the work of Christ, or he's talking about God the Father, and he just goes into what we call a doxology. He just can't hold himself back. The Spirit of God breathes. Just give God glory. And as he's thinking about Christ delivering us from this present evil world, he goes into one of those fits and just says in verse number 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But notice his wording in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then you're familiar with these last 2 verses in this section. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he says something similar in the next verse, as we said before. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What was Paul so upset with as he writes the book of Galatians to the churches of Galatia? By the way, in your handout, I've given you just a map of the region of Galatia. Over in Asia Minor, what we know as Asia Minor, the middle part of your map is bordered. That's the region of Galatia. So it's not a town. It would be similar to us saying the Northeast. Galatia was a region full of different cities. Paul, on his first missionary journey, went to this region, and we know he started 4 churches in this region. We believe that those 4 churches are in the southern region. You don't have Derbe on there, but Derbe and Iconium and Lystra and Antioch of Pisidia, all in the southern region. We believe that when he was writing this epistle, he was writing to those churches. There is a theory that he was writing to some of the northern churches, but we don't have any of the names of the northern churches in our Bible. It's very possible they would have been there, but we believe that his writing was probably going to the southern region of Galatia. We also believe that this letter that was written to these churches, plural, it was a letter that would be circulated. It would be read in one church, and then it would be passed on to another church, and another church, and another church, and they would all be reading this. And there's a common denominator that Paul's addressing in all of these churches in the region of Galatia. To give you some time frame of what we're dealing with, Paul would have taken his first missionary journey in the mid-40s, somewhere around 44, 45, and he's writing this letter to the Galatian churches about 3 to 4 years later. So he says in verse number 6, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Notice in those 9 verses, there's no real words of commendation. There is a typical greeting of grace and peace. But if you go to other books, in fact, if we went to the book of 1 Corinthians, which was a church loaded with problems, he still writes words of commendation to the church at Corinth. In verse 4, he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched in Him by all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." And it goes on in that first chapter to Corinth. He's writing words of encouragement, edification, affirmation to a church that has a list of problems. But when we get to Galatia, the churches of Galatia, he's abrupt in the introduction. He gets right to the point by verse 6. He's amazed. He's astonished. He can't believe what he's hearing from the region, what's going on in the churches. Interesting. Interesting that Corinth had a moral problem, and he was still breathing words of commendation. Galatia had a doctrinal problem, the churches of Galatia, and he couldn't give them one word of commendation. That's interesting. There's a true story of a man that was working in his garage. He was the kind of person who did not like to be interrupted while engaged in a project. Sue, is Joe like that with the crosses? Okay, doesn't like to be interrupted. Okay, well, we got a good sermon illustration tonight then. Knowing this, his wife walked into the garage and stood quietly at his side for several minutes, waiting for the proper time to speak. At last, her husband looked up to signal that she was free to say what was on her mind. Very calmly and without a trace of panic, she said, "The house is on fire." Now, I say all that to say this. There is a time to forsake customary tactfulness, whatever, and get to the point. When Paul's writing the book of Galatians, he's writing with that urgency. The house is on fire. That's what he's writing when we read this book. That's the tone. That's the urgency by which he's writing as we read this epistle. The burning house was a time for immediate communication. And by the way, persuasive communication. Like, "My house is on fire." "No, my house is on fire. Get out of the house. Let's go." Right? There's an urgency. That's the way Paul's writing here. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1, as we look at an intro to the book tonight. Look at how he addresses the Galatians in verse number 1 of Galatians chapter 3. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" Look at chapter 4 and verse number 16. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" My friend, Paul's not pulling any punches. Paul's dealing directly. Not all of us like being dealt with directly. But can I tell you, there are times to deal with things directly. And Paul understood. By the way, ultimately, these are not Paul's words. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit gave these words to be penned to these believers in the situation they were facing at the time of life that they were facing. In their church life, some things had to be addressed. And so Paul is writing with that in mind. I want you to understand that his tone is severe. And I want to give this point to you tonight as we look at these first nine verses. There's a timeless danger to polluting the gospel that all of us must be guarded against as true believers in Christ. There is a timeless, let me say the words again, there is a timeless danger to polluting the gospel that all of us must be vigilant to guard the purity of the gospel as believers. And with that, I want to argue this point tonight, that if these believers could be so soon removed from the gospel, from Him that called them, the Bible says, isn't it possible for that to happen to us as well? And so the title of the message tonight is this: we have to beware of a spiritual reversal. I'll explain it from the text tonight. I want you to look at a number of things with me. Number one, look at the authority of Paul's words. Verse number one, one of the things that the false teachers were doing in this region is they were attacking Paul's apostleship. By the way, it's not the first area to do that with Paul. Remember, Paul was not an original apostle, right? But after Damascus, God made him an apostle. So what he's doing at the beginning, at the outset of this book, is he is defending his authority to be able to speak the truth of God. And he says in verse number one, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. Listen, what God commissioned me to do, and that's the idea of an apostle, were sent to communicate truth, was not set up by man. It wasn't primarily even by the church. It was ultimately by God. God had called him by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, he was writing to them and saying, not only do I have authority, but you need to understand there are a bunch of brethren that believe the gospel that I preach to you. I'm not on an island here. What I'm sending to you, you need to understand there's a bunch of brethren with me that believe this gospel that the Bible teaches, the authentic gospel of Christ. And so he defends his authority. He's speaking to the audience of the churches. Churches called out assembly of baptized believers. He's not speaking to false teachers here. He's speaking to believers. But what he sees is imminent danger of those believers falling away from their assemblies into false teaching and into false doctrine that'll ruin their own lives, destroy their families. And so Paul's writing to churches. The region of Galatia, when we look at this region, is about 250 miles from top to bottom and maybe 100 to 175 miles wide. We're not talking about a large area, but there are believers in this area. So we see the audience of the churches. We see the authority that Paul's defending. Thirdly, we see the acknowledgement of grace and peace. Look at verse number 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has used this greeting in a number of his epistles. But think about this. In the very greeting, he is attacking the problem that exists. So when we have grace, we can't have works. You understand that? We know that in Ephesians 2, verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the problem with the churches in Galatia, with the called out assemblies of baptized believers? They're starting to weave back in works, law, sacrifices, circumcision as part of the package of salvation. But wait a second, where there's works, there's no longer grace. So he writes to these believers, and he's coming in the back door, so to speak, as he's writing to them in the introduction and reminding them of grace. That's God's favor. That's how you attain salvation, is through grace, not by works. And grace and what? Peace. I like what one author wrote. Since the doctrine of the false teachers offered no grace, it provided no peace. By the way, that's true today. Somebody that believes in a works religion, not take any cult, take any religion, take any belief system, that believes in a works religion, put their head on their deathbed and ask them, did you do enough? They won't have peace. Because peace comes when you recognize salvation is by grace. Why is that true? Because then salvation is a finished work. With a work salvation mentality, salvation's never finished. And you never know. So he writes and he says, grace and peace be unto you. Question tonight. I'm speaking to mostly home crowd people, what we know as Mount Zion Baptist Church. But I don't want to ever assume that everybody has grace and peace. Do you know the grace of God in salvation? Have you put your faith in the finished work of Christ? Or in your heart, are you still holding on to something I've got to continue to do to either get salvation or keep my salvation? Because, my friend, that's not grace anymore. That's works. See, a lot of people struggle with assurance of salvation when they start getting into the works side of salvation. I just did something horrible. I can't be saved. Well, did you do something horrible before you got saved? Yep. Are you going to do horrible things after you get saved? Yep. What's the difference? Grace. Grace saves us. Grace saves us, not works. And so, very important point he brings out here. In referring to grace and peace, you cannot mix grace and works, folks. You're dealing with somebody, you're witnessing to them, and they say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin, but I also believe that you got to be baptized or you got to be a good person. No, they no longer believe in grace. You can't mix the two. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. We're justified freely by His grace, chapter 3, verse 24. You mix works, it's no longer grace. And so, he deals with that here. There's something else he deals with in verse number 4. He deals with the aim of Christ's sacrifice. Look at verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Notice, no one can avoid sin or fix sin by keeping the law. Who gave Himself for our sins? You can't fix sin without Jesus. He gave His life for your sins, and by the way, it was according to the will of God, according to this passage. That is God's plan for your sins to be forgiven. And in the end, you're delivered from this present evil world. But you're also delivered from it while you're here. You don't have to live according to it, is what the Bible's saying here. And so, these things are important. Then we get to verses 6 through 9, last couple minutes we have here. There's an attack on the gospel. I want you to see the attack on the gospel. And Paul exposes it. The Holy Spirit meets the problem head on. I want you to understand that. That's a very important truth that we need to understand. That the Holy Spirit never dodged an issue when it came to truth. In the Scriptures, where there was error, He dealt with it. He pointed it out. He confronted it. He exposed it. Why? Because when we do that, it helps people. If we don't do it, it doesn't help people. But He helped people here. Notice the phrase, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Notice the words so soon here. It refers to easy or quickly. Paul couldn't believe it. Paul looked back and thought, man, these people made genuine, they made genuine decisions about Christ. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. I can't believe that they're going back to what they came out of. You understand, when we got saved and God called us out of religion, God called us out of this world, God called us out of the sinful lifestyle that we were enslaved to, God called us out of the power of darkness. And Paul saw that in these believers, and then he's looking 3 years later and he's hearing 3 years later and he says, I can't believe what I'm hearing. You're going back to where you came from. What you were called out of, you're returning to. They were removed. Removed means to desert. It means to transfer. It means to switch sides. He's marveling that they switched sides. They were on the Lord's side. They had their faith in Christ. They were walking according to the Spirit. And boy, something changed. And Paul's saying here, they were in the process of removing themselves from the faith. But I believe that when Paul's writing this and an understanding of the tense, that that process was not yet completed. Paul was writing with hope that the truth that he was going to present in the book of Galatians would draw them back to the right path and away from false doctrine. Notice in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 9, it says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again?" How do you jump ship? How do you desert to the weak and beggarly elements? My, a work salvation has no power, has no strength to it. How can you return to living your life that way? They were not simply changing religions or changing churches. But they were actually abandoning the very grace of God. Look at verse 6 of Galatians 1. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him." From Him. When doctrine changes, we get removed from Him. It's truth that they deserted, but more importantly, the truth that they deserted caused them to desert Him. That's a bad spiritual reversal when we forsake Him. When we forsake Him. Jude 1 verse 4 talks about certain men creeping in unawares, that turning or deserting the grace of God and turning it into lasciviousness. Grace enables me to live right. By the way, grace saves me, but grace works in my life after I'm saved. We know that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because Paul writes about grace enabling him to be and do what he's able to do. But these people turned from grace. They turned away from grace in their lives. They deserted not just the doctrinal belief, but they deserted God. It's important for us to understand that. They were giving up their liberty in Christ by adding works to their salvation. And on that front, Paul was upset. Paul said, "I've got to address that. This is not what the Bible teaches." On the other hand, he had to warn against this group of believers looking at grace as a license to sin. So if you go to chapter 5, we'll close with this verse tonight. See, Galatians isn't opening the door to lawlessness. You need to understand that, because there's a lot of Christians that are taking the book of Galatians today and saying all of grace and don't worry about how you live. No, Paul addresses that cliff over on this side. There's a cliff on this side that says works plus grace equals salvation. Stay away from that cliff. And then the cliff over on this side is all of grace, don't worry about how you live. And Paul addresses both cliffs in Galatians. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 13, he says this, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." That's liberty, that Christ saved you. You don't have to do anything to get salvation or keep salvation. But he says this, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Don't think that you're free in Christ so that you can live according to the desires of your flesh. Or you have misused grace. You have misinterpreted grace. That being said, Christian, you need to beware of a spiritual reversal. How does that work, preacher? It's when you start entertaining other beliefs than what you've been taught in the Word of God. It's when you start listening to other voices that don't have biblical authority to speak. I'll just name a few. A woman preacher is not somebody you should be listening to. Sorry, she doesn't have the biblical authority to speak the Word of God to your heart. There's other ones out there that are false teachers. Their doctrinal statements do not line up with Scripture. They believe in speaking in tongues. They deny the Trinity. You better know who you're listening to. And you'll avoid that. You start considering and giving up a little bit of belief here and there. You start entertaining a little bit of Calvinism over here and a little bit of false doctrine over here. Watch out. You're headed for a spiritual reversal. And it could be said of your life, I marvel that they are so soon removed from Him. Boy, that's a bad commentary. That's a critical stage in the spiritual life. Could there be someone here tonight that you're moving? In your thoughts, in your heart, you're moving. You're deserting. You're moving towards switching sides. That's why Paul wrote the way that he did. This series, Galatians, the Gospel's at stake. Let's pray. Father.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.